The further we journey into the Apostles' Creed, the more personal it becomes. The Creed starts off with these statements about the biblical truths of who God is and who Jesus is. And then it moves into lines that remind us of the biblical truths of who we are, that we're forgiven. And Mark, again, thank you for an excellent message last week. But as we move into those lines about forgiveness, we wrestle with, what does it mean to be forgiven? Do I feel forgiven? And how do I forgive the people around me? Well, today as we look at the final two lines of the Apostles' Creed, we move into another very personal question. What happens to me after I die? What happens to you after you die? What do you believe about that? And why? These are questions that, some days we perhaps can put them off and think, oh, that's something I'll deal with later. But there's other days where these questions come right front and center. For me, this has been a week where these questions have been front and center as I've journeyed with some people I love and just care for through some of these questions. Which is why I'm glad that we're spending some time with it today. Because the more we look at these questions of what can we expect after we die? And what does the Bible teach about resurrection and the life everlasting and things like that? We're going to come to find that these are words that don't just affect us one day, but they affect us every day. They affect how we live right now and what we anchor our hopes in right now. So I invite us to hear the words of the Creed together. And even as we're hearing the Apostles' Creed read, I invite you to post in the comments what's a line or a phrase from the Apostles' Creed that especially stands out to you. So let's hear the Creed together, and then we'll get started.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried.
He descended to the dead.
On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven.
He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Let's take a look at the final two lines of the Apostles' Creed. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So the resurrection of the body. What is resurrection anyways? Well, I think resurrection can get easily misunderstood. And so there's some things I want to clear up about resurrection before we move on. Here's the first one. Is that resurrection is not resuscitation. Let me explain. Now, in the Bible, there's a number of accounts of God miraculously bringing people back from the dead. In Jesus' earthly ministry, there's two detailed accounts of this. In the book of John, we see Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a story of Jairus' daughter being raised back from the dead. But in all the cases, all those biblical cases, the person who was being brought back to life came back to life in the very same body that they died in. So Lazarus, let's say, we don't know for certain, but let's say he was 30 years old. He dies, and Jesus commands him back to life. By a miracle of God, he is brought back to life. And then, you know, next year he's going to be in a 31-year-old body, in a 32-year-old body, in a 33-year-old body, the year after that. He's going to continue to age. It's the very same body. And his body will continue to do all the regular things that a human body would do as it ages until, whether by illness or accident or violence or hopefully old age, his body would eventually give up and he would die again. That was the case for everyone who experienced the miracle of resuscitation. But Jesus was not resuscitated. He was the very first person in history to be resurrected. And so as Jesus was resurrected, I mean, he returned to an embodied experience. He was still a physical person. He could touch, he could taste, he could walk and talk. I mean, he could do all the things that he could do in his physical body, but there's also some additional attributes that Jesus experienced, it seems, in his resurrection body. Like, well, there's a story of Jesus showing up in a locked room, almost like what we would call like teleporting to you sci-fi fans, right? Or in his ascension, he floated, or he flew. There were things that Jesus could do in his resurrected body that he couldn't do in his when he was just in his regular human body. And see, the big idea in resurrection, as we proclaim the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, is this. One day, you and I, we will be resurrected too. Now, this might be bringing up some questions. And this might, honestly, it might sound a little kind of pie in the sky, like, okay, that's nice, but it's a little hard to believe. And what about science? And how is this possible? And how does this work? Well, see, fortunately in the Bible, we're not the first person or not first people to ask these kind of questions or to kind of wrestle with this. In the early church, and here we're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, early Christians in Corinth, and Corinth was a city that had lots of Greek philosophy and philosophers going on there. Well, see, they kind of wrestled with some of the cultural assumptions about the afterlife. Now, the Greeks, they were willing to believe that there was life after death, but they believed that the body was evil and the spirit was good. And so the only way they could even imagine there being life after death was in a purely spiritual existence. The idea of there being a body in the afterlife, it was just hard for them to get their heads around. You know, because after all, and maybe you've wondered about this stuff too. I mean, our bodies, they decay over time. We find ourselves being able to do fewer and fewer things the longer we live. We kind of lose function, you know. In my 40s, I can't do some of the things that I could do in my 20s. And in your 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, our bodies, they experience the ravages of time. So as we look forward to heaven, are we expecting to live in a 300-year-old version of this? Because that doesn't sound like good news. So the early Christians, they had questions about this. How does this work? Well, thankfully, the Apostle Paul, he was answering some of the early Christians' questions, and we get to read the letter. So we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verses 20 through 23. So, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. So here's the big idea. So Adam and Eve, the first humans and the first representatives of humanity, they brought sin into the world. And we have been affected by that sin ever since. Our bodies have been affected by it, and they've adapted to it. We live in a world that is in an ongoing state of decay. And in aging, that's what we experience as well. If you're commenting along, what is one way you have noticed aging in your own body? Just list one. But here's the good news. You see, just as sin and death came into the world through our first human representatives, see, resurrection came into the world through the one, Jesus, who represented humanity as a sinless human, dying for all sinful humanity. Jesus was the first fruits. He was the first example of the new harvest. Now, I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus' resurrection happened on the Jewish festival of first fruits, the first day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. Pretty cool. Now, Jesus as the first fruits. In modern manufacturing language, we might use the word prototype. Jesus was the prototype of the new humanity. And the good news is that we will have resurrected bodies that are a lot like Jesus's was. So we've got to let that sit in, like sink in for a little bit. Like, this is a place in biblical study where it's good to use our imaginations, not to go beyond what the scriptures teach necessarily, but to meditate on what we see there. That you and I, we will look forward to a day when we will have bodies that have the same kind of expanded capacities that Jesus' resurrected body had. Bodies that are designed for the new heaven and the new earth. Bodies that are designed to no longer experience the ravages of the corruption of sin around us. Bodies that are designed for eternity. So, does that mean that one day we can teleport? Well, it sure sounds like it. Or one day float or fly? Well, it sure sounds like it. If you're commenting along, maybe post something that you are looking forward to about one day having a resurrected body. Use your imagination. Let's help one another along. And let's go into more detail. Resurrection. How does this work? How can I believe in this? Maybe you're still struggling, just like the early Christians in Corinth were struggling. So let's keep reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 42. Okay. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. In other words, Paul is telling the early Christians, it's not as hard to believe in resurrection as you think. It's a little bit like believing in plants. But back to the seeds. Okay, verse 38. But God gives it, the seed, a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and the stars differ from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. You see, in the resurrection, the Bible teaches us that each person will be unique. You will be still distinctly yourself, but it'll be in a new form. Like a seed becoming a mature plant. Now, Paul's language here isn't exactly scientific, but there is a lot of science that's going on here. You see, every cell in every living organism, every cell in your body contains DNA. There are genetic instructions in every cell in your body that tells your body what to do in every form it will take. Because you think about it, your body has actually already taken many different forms. Because once, my friend, you looked a lot like this. Like an embryonic human. Isn't that just amazing? And do you know anybody who looks like that? Well, turns out, see, everybody you know at one point looked a lot like that at some point in their life. Or even imagine yourself, half your age now. You were the same person at half your age as you are now. The very, very same person. Hopefully you've learned a few things in the second part of your life, but the point is you looked, even back then, you were still completely you, but you looked very different. And your capacities, they were different too. And the promise is just that there is life after birth, that with our bodies enjoying new capacities, just as a seed becomes a mature plant, So too, thanks to Jesus, our bodies, after the resurrection, will one day enjoy new capacities. We'll have new bodies designed for eternity rather than the bodies that we have now, bodies that have been affected by and adapted to the sinful world around us. And that's why we look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The truth is this: everybody lives forever somewhere. All of us will be resurrected. It's the new model for all humanity, thanks to Jesus. And all humanity will one day stand before Jesus in judgment. And the most self-giving, most kind, most gracious, most generous being ever will review our lives. And on that day, for all who acknowledge what Jesus has done for them, all who have received the free gift that is offered to every person of forgiveness, for all who have received that gift, that day we stand before Jesus will be the start of the most amazing eternity imaginable. We read about this in Revelation chapter 21. We're going to just take a look at verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That's the eternity that God has designed for you, for me, and for us. That kind of amazing eternity with him, a place where there will be no more pain, where we will look back on the suffering in this life with a whole new perspective. It's funny, isn't it, how time changes our perspective on suffering. I was thinking this week about just some of my childhood antics, and for some reason, the memory came to mind where I think I was about 11 years old, and there were about four of us guys, and I think we'd seen something involving a go-kart race on television. So we decided we're going to build our own go-kart and go down a hill. And so, you know, we found some wood, and we found some wheels, and we just kind of, you know, nailed some things together, got up to the top of a big hill, all of us piled in, and just started careening down this hill. And it was about halfway down the hill that we realized, you know, really hadn't given adequate thought to steering or brakes. And I remember in that moment, you know, it was terrifying. I thought, you know, this could be it. I could die. Now, by God's grace, obviously I didn't. Wasn't even significantly hurt. But in the moment, it was terrifying. But I look back on it now, you know, some 30 plus years later, and the fear was real. But I remember it differently. You know, you think of your teen years and probably the heartaches and things like that of your teen years. If we look back on those things now from a very different perspective, don't we? And that's not to say that what we felt, you know, whether that's the childhood antics careening down a hill or the teenage heartbreak, those things were very real. The suffering was very real. The fear was very real. The anxiety was very real. At times, the danger was very real. But it looks different from the perspective of time. As we think of what we're going through now, and maybe what you're going through now, the fears, the anxieties, the struggles, remembering the life everlasting helps us to have a different perspective on those things, doesn't it? Once you're on the other side of suffering, it looks different. See, this is where, the creed becomes very personal. And what we believe about life and what follows this life affects not just what we think, but how we feel and what we do. It reminds us that, you know, in that eternity, though God has prepared a place for us to be with Him, a place with no more pain or suffering, a place that just boggles the imagination with how good and how splendorous it is, that He also will not force us to go there. And that for those who reject God, who go their own way, who believe they don't need Him or they don't want Him, that God, He will not make them go there. And so, even like in Revelation chapter 20, we read of Him creating that lake of fire, that place that is separated from the active presence of God, a place of suffering, horrible, eternal suffering, a place referred to as the second death. So what do you hope? And what do you believe about what happens to you after you die? And what do you base your beliefs and hopes on? Because the Bible teaches us that Jesus died for you and for me. He rose for you and for me. And through His resurrection, He offers us an eternity in a new heaven and a new earth that is no longer affected by sin and decay, in bodies that are no longer affected by sin and decay. Now, as we look to apply this to our lives, I hope you'll dig deeper into the questions. There'll be some notes, just even along with this video. I'd love to spend some time with you Thursday night, and we'll dig into some of these things together. And if you're taking a brand new step of faith, I'd love to be there for you. So private message me, or any of the other pastors, or connection group leaders here at the church. We would love to walk with you through some of these questions. And as we apply this to our life, please, Christian, think more, not less, about eternity. Think more, not less, about the resurrection and the promises that God has for us one day. Because as we think about eternity, it changes how we live now. We'll live with a greater sense of peace, a greater sense of purpose, less fear, less anxiety, more gracious. Our beliefs about eternity change how we live now. And please, Christian, pray for those who don't yet know Jesus. Pray that the Holy Spirit would empower the proclamation of the gospel and open hearts so that many could hear and many could respond to the free gift of salvation, the forgiveness, the eternal life that Jesus offers us. And so before we close, I want to give just one last opportunity to respond. My hunch is that for many of you, there are people on your heart that you are actively praying for. And I just want to give us a chance to do that, even in the comments. I'd like you to post one letter of an initial for somebody that is on your heart today. So not their whole name. Facebook is a public place. We don't want to, that could get really awkward and be not good. But just as a way of lifting up our loved ones to the Lord, post one letter of a loved one's initial, just so we can remind one another of just how many people we're praying for, and we can lift those names. God knows how to fill in the rest of the letters. Just lift those names up to the Lord, asking God to intervene in their life. Because everybody lives forever somewhere. Because of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting that is offered to us because of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you offer us brand new bodies. Lord, help us to expand our imaginations, to dream more about the good news of what our eternity will be like. Help us to remember, to dwell on, meditate on, think about more the fact that we were created for an eternity with you. And Lord, may those thoughts give us better perspective for how we live today and how we face the hardships of today and the challenges of today and what we make our priorities today. Lord, help us to live for those things that truly last and matter. And thank you that as we do, you walk with us both today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.